Well, we've been studying through the Sermon on the Mount, and we began at the beginning of this year. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we find Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. And it's interesting that in these three chapters, in all that Jesus has to say about various subjects, most of what he has to say are in these verses that we're looking at right here. 14% of the Sermon on the Mount has to do with worry. Do you think Jesus knew us really well? I think Jesus knew that we needed a lot of help on this particular subject. And that's why one out of every seven verses in the Sermon on the Mount is about this subject. A few years ago, the Kaiser Security Update reported on the top things that people worry about. 45% worry about their income, not keeping up with rising prices. Up to 41% worried about either having to pay for more health coverage, not being able to pay for the health coverage they have, or losing their health coverage. A quarter of the respondents said they worried about a terrorist attack. A quarter said they worried about not being able to pay rent or mortgage. 21% of the respondents worried about being the victim of a violent crime. 19% worried about losing their job. 14% worried about losing their savings in the stock market. You can probably identify with one or several of those worries. And that's why it's really timely that you're here today. Because in this passage that Benu read to us, we see what Jesus told us to try instead of worrying all the time. He told us to try five things. I want you to find a pen or a pencil and write these things down as we come to them. First of all, don't worry, be logical. Don't worry, be logical. If God takes care of birds and flowers, He's going to take care of you. And in verse 26, he talks about birds. In verse 28, he talks about meadow flowers. The old translations say the lilies of the field. That doesn't mean these cultured hothouse lilies that we put in pots and cellophane paper and we bring into our house at Easter time. These were common meadow flowers that Jesus was referring to. Meadow flowers that women would grab up by the handful and use as kindling to start their fires in the morning or in the evening. Now, what Jesus is doing here is he's moving from the lesser to the greater. He's talking about the lesser forms of God's creation, and then he's talking about you and me, the greater forms of God's creation. He speaks about birds, which were not made in God's image, and meadow flowers, which were not made for eternity. And he talks about how competently, how thoroughly, how regularly God takes care of birds and meadow flowers. And so if God is capable of doing that for the lesser forms of his creation, he's capable of doing that for you and me. You and I are made in the image of God. We have been bought by the blood of Jesus. We belong to Jesus. We've got God's Holy Spirit living within us. God is much more likely to see to it that you and I are taken care of than even birds and meadow flowers. And so Jesus says here, don't worry, be logical. Here's the second thing Jesus says, don't worry, be practical. In other words, worry doesn't work. So be practical about this. In verse 27, Jesus said, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Now, if you were to walk into a room and flip on a light switch and nothing happened, you might flip on that light switch on and off two or three more times. That's normal. But if 4 hours later I came by to see you still flipping on and off that light switch, I would say that's not normal anymore. That's insane. Somebody said the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting different results each time. And the reality is, if something doesn't work, we quit doing it. We try something else. But for many of us, worry hasn't worked, and we haven't tried anything else other than that. We continue to fret, and we continue to express concern. Now, the concern that we have today, the number one question we ask today is, does it work? What's the bottom line? Give me the proven results. Maybe we should ask that about all the anxiety and all the worry that we so often wring out when it comes to the uncertainties of life. Does the frustration actually lower the food budget? Does the tension headache slow the pace? Does worry really help pay the bills? Clearly it doesn't. And so if a tool doesn't work, we don't use it anymore. And if worry doesn't work, we need to set it aside. Jesus said, don't worry, be practical. Here's a third thing Jesus said. Don't worry, be realistic. In verse 34, he said, stick to one day at a time. He said, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, those of you in recovery groups, you know what he's saying. He's saying, take it one day at a time. Max Lucado, in one of his books, says that all of us have met those family members, the howls and the what-ifs. As in, what if I marry the wrong person? Or how will we pay for our baby's college tuition? Here's what Lucado said. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. I don't know what I'll do if my husband dies. You will when the time comes. When my children leave the house, I don't think I can take it. It won't be easy, but strength will arrive when the time comes. The key is this: meet today's problems with today's strength. Don't start tackling tomorrow's problems until tomorrow. You don't have tomorrow's strength yet. You simply have enough for today. And Lucado is absolutely right. So Jesus talks about worry in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, don't worry, be logical. And he says, don't worry, be practical. He says, don't worry, be realistic. And then there's a fourth thing he says. He says, don't worry, be trustful. Don't worry, be trustful. In verses 31 and 32, he reminds us that your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Now, he hits at the very heart of all our anxiety at this particular juncture. Jesus calls worry a sign of distrust in God. And Jesus says that we should not worry because we are not pagans, and that's what the pagans do. Now, pagans are not stone-aged tribe people living in some far removed island, far from 21st century culture. A pagan, in Jesus' understanding of things, is simply somebody who does not know that there is a creator and does not know that the creator is actively present day involved to see to our needs and take care of us. And if that's the case, then there are a whole lot of pagans in 21st century Austin, right? And the reality is that there's a whole lot of paganism in our own heart. And it is such a contradiction for us to be people who are believers, and yet we actually live as if there isn't a creator, and as if there isn't a creator who wants to take care of our needs. A few weeks ago, when we were studying through the Sermon on the Mount, we got to the Lord's Prayer. And one of the phrases we learned to pray in the Lord's Prayer was, give us this day our daily bread. And it is a severe contradiction for us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, trusting that God knows what's going on in our lives, God's going to take care of what's going on in our lives, and yet at the same time to wring our hands and to furrow our brow, all worried about how we are going to take care of the matters at hand. And so we need to recognize that Jesus is on the job, and he knows what's going on in our lives, and he's going to take care of us. Now, the reality is, at this particular point, some of us might think, but wait a minute, isn't there such a thing as planning? I mean, I've read the book of Proverbs before. I know in the book of Proverbs, it tells me that I ought to plan ahead, that I ought to look ahead for what trouble might be coming and plan accordingly. So how do I do that? How do I obey the book of Proverbs and at the same time do what Jesus tells me to do? He tells me, don't worry about tomorrow. How do I do those things simultaneously? Well, we need to understand there's a big difference between planning accordingly for possible problems that might come and worrying ahead of time that those problems are indeed going to come. We need to know the difference between having a plan and planning. It was a military general one time that said, planning is everything, but the plan is nothing. And what he meant by that was, you need to plan ahead, but you need to recognize that there isn't only one way to solve something or only one way to tackle something. You need to have a plan and go ahead with that plan, go forward with that idea of what you think you're going to do. But when reality hits you in the face, you don't need to collapse thinking, what do I do now? There's nothing else that I can do because I had this one way that I knew this was going to work out. And since it's not going to work out in this way, everything collapses. So he says, planning is everything, but the plan is nothing. So we need to recognize what the book of Proverbs says and what the Sermon on the Mount says. The book of Proverbs says planning is everything. The Sermon on the Mount says the plan is nothing. So we need a plan. We need to work through. We need to make our plans, but we need to understand that we don't live on those plans. We live in God. And we need to trust him, not the plan that we've come up with for our lives. And so if we are trusting in the plan that we've come up with for our lives, we're going to worry about all kinds of things that are beyond our control. But if we make our plans and then we entrust them to God, who is in charge of our future, then we're fulfilling the book of Proverbs and we're fulfilling the Sermon on the Mount at the same time. Now I want to make a few suggestions on how you can build that kind of trust instead of being a person who always worries. These are such fundamental things. And some of you can make this list without me making this list for you. But it's good to go over these fundamental things from time to time. So here's the first one. Review answered prayer. Look back over your life to the ways that God has been involved in your life in the past. No matter how new you are to life, no matter how new you are to born-again life, in other words, no matter how new you are to your relationship with God, you should be able to look back over to all those ways that God has indeed been involved in your life, answering a prayer request, meeting a need, fulfilling a burden that you had. And as you look over those things and think through those things and remind yourself of those things, it is a way of filling your heart and mind with the fact that God is actually involved in the things going on in your life. So, review answered prayer. Number two, count your blessings. Now, this includes not only how God has answered your prayers in the past, but it also is an opportunity to review what God is doing in your life right now. Showing up, being present, carrying you through the experiences that you're having now. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. I remember when I was in high school, we had this group that met with the youth minister once a week, 6:30 in the morning before we headed off to high school class. And one particular time, he had this project that he wanted us to do. He wanted us to get off alone with a piece of paper and a pen that he'd given us at different points in the gym. And he wanted us to count our blessings. I thought it was the dumbest idea he'd ever come up with as a youth minister. But I'll tell you that 15 minutes later, when he called time and told us all together again, I was still writing. And I was still listing off all the ways that God was involved in my life. And I went through the rest of that day more grateful, more alert, my eyes open spiritually to the way that God was indeed actively involved in my life during that day. So before you write this off as something trite and trivial, too trite and trivial for all the profound difficulties that you're facing, give it a try yourself. Review your prayer life, how God has come through for you in the past. Count your blessings. To review how God is doing and what God is doing in your life now. And then the third thing you need to do is read your Bible. Read your Bible. The Bible was given to us so that we might know who God is and how God wants to be involved in our lives right now. Now, you're not going to get that through reading a novel. You're not going to get that through going to a movie. You're not going to get that by listening to popular music. Now, I read novels and I watch movies and I listen to popular music. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. But I'm just saying that the place that you go to find out more about the God you say you believe in is the Bible. And so you need to be involved in reading the Bible. Not just on Sunday morning when you're reading along with the Sunday school class. You need to be involved in reading the Bible on a regular basis. And the more you're involved in reading the Bible, the more you're going to become familiar and familiar again with the God who's actually involved in your life. You immerse yourself in that baptistry up there behind the choir and you'll rise up soaking wet. You immerse yourself in the pages of the Bible and you'll rise up drenched with a new awareness and a new appreciation of a God who's involved in your life and cares for you and comes through for you when you need Him to. So we need to make sure that we're doing these types of things so that we might be more trustful. A friend of mine sent me this email that he received from a friend of his who was in a 12-step recovery group with him. He was facing a medical crisis at that particular time in his life, and this woman sent this email to him to encourage him through all that they had gone through as a 12-step group together and all that he was going to go through in his medical crisis. And so he sent me this email, and I thought I should read it to you. She wrote, when I was tandem skydiving, I developed this thought: I am going to die. I literally saw everyone I knew before my eyes as I did my free fall, plunging to the ground at who knows what speed. When the chute opened, at first I became terrified. My tandem diver said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "I am attached to you by a flimsy piece of canvas and it's going to break and I'm going to plunge to my death." He laughed at me and said, "This flimsy canvas strap can hold the weight of 10 elephants." Just as well, I thought, as I only weighed the same as one. Then he told me, "Here are your choices. Fuss about it the whole way down and ruin the jump for yourself, or trust me and let's take a look at the view." I thought for a minute and decided to wholeheartedly trust him. We saw the Kennedy Space Center, golf courses, the magnificent ocean, people sunbathing in their yards, all kinds of cool stuff. It was peaceful and amazing. The earth looked so far below us, and we were gliding with the eagles. I felt the most amazing feeling of peace and being in the moment that I'd ever felt. I was not concerned about anything to do, having to do with earth, bills, arguments, anything. It all seemed so blah. I thought, okay, if you die, your work is done. If you land, there's more work to be done and more bills to pay and more laughs to share and more exploring. And I realized I was in a win-win situation. I had no regrets, just unbelievable gratitude that I'd had the privilege of experiencing life and what a blessing that truly was. I've never felt closer to God than at this time in my life. I think it's the best memory of my life. Life in a nutshell. It gives me the courage to face fears even today and say to myself that I do my best today too. And even when there's something simple like learning something new and I get all fussy about it and I can't remember, I have to remember to myself or remind myself, "You jumped out of a plane, moron. You can do anything." Now, I love that tandem diver's advice. She said that the tandem diver said to her, "Here are your choices. Fuss about it the whole way down and ruin the dive, or trust me and enjoy the view." And that's really the option that you and I have as well as we go through life. We can fuss about it all the way through and ruin it entirely, or we can trust the God we're connected to and enjoy the ride. We need to pay attention to that. Don't worry. Be trustful. But the last thing that Jesus says may be the most important of all. Here's what he says. Don't worry, be focused. In other words, get your mind on completing your life's mission. If you've never memorized a Bible verse before, or if it's been a long time since you've tried to memorize a Bible verse, here's one for you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Scientists tell us that nature abhors a vacuum, and it's true in your heart and mind too. If you walk out of here determined to simply quit worrying, it's not going to work. In fact, here's an interesting thing that happens. If you walk out of here simply determined to quit worrying, guess what's going to happen? You're going to start worrying about worrying. You're going to start being filled with anxiety about being filled with anxiety. And so the only way to push out bad things is to occupy your mind and your heart with good things. And so what Jesus tells us here in Matthew 6, verse 33, is what to occupy your mind with as you're pushing out worry. He says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Now, don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. He is not offering us a contract. He is not offering us a deal. He is not saying, "Here's the deal. You do something for God and God will do something for you. You seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and in turn, when God sees you doing that, he'll start taking care of everything in your life." That's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, look, you are a child of God. God is going to take care of everything that needs to happen in your life. So get your mind and your heart off of that, and instead occupy yourself with the things that God wants you doing. You have a life's mission to fulfill. Your life's mission is not to be comfortable. If God leads you into comfort, well and good. But that's not your calling in life. Your life's mission is not to be safe. If God leads you into a place of safety and security, well and good. But that's not your calling in life. You trust God to take care of the things that you need in this life, and you fulfill your calling in life. What is it? To seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, in our church, what we try to do is remind people that his kingdom and his righteousness are fulfilled by an acronym called The Hill. Everything that we do in this church is aimed at fulfilling four objectives. H-I-L-L. H stands for honor God. Put in first place in your finances. Put in first place in your week by showing up at church and participating in worship. Put in first place in your decision making. Make him the star of your show. Put him in the spotlight on the stage of your life. Honor God. I stands for invite others to him. invite others into the life that you've begun to experience with him. Evangelism isn't a recruiting tool to get more people in the pews of a church. Evangelism is your act of obedience in response to somebody bringing you into the kingdom of God. And as you share Jesus with others, as you commend him to others, what you are doing in effect is helping yourself. You're reminding yourself of the reason that you belong to him. So honor God, invite others to him, love each other. That's what the L stands for, or the first L anyway, love each other. Spend time with each other. Build into each other's lives. Encourage each other. Pray for each other. Hold each other accountable. That's what the community of God is supposed to be all about. And then the last L is live. Live the word in life. Our job isn't just simply to study the Bible so that we might know it. Our job isn't to study the Bible just so that we can answer questions in a Bible trivia contest. Our job is to study the Bible so that we might have a roadmap to go out and live life in accordance with the way God wants us to do so. And so if we'll focus on these things, honoring God and inviting others to him and living his word and loving each other, guess what? We'll have so occupied our minds with seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we'll just not have room anymore for worrying about all these other things. And so trust God to meet the needs that you have in your life, and you spend all your time doing the things that God has called on you to do. He says to you, in effect, I have a job to do, and you have a job to do. My job is to take care of you. Your job is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, as we come to a conclusion, what I want to do is focus primarily on those last two points. Those last two points were the things I spent the most time on in this message anyway. Be more trustful and fulfill your life's purpose. There are some of us in here today who need to take the first step at entering into trust with the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality is, when Jesus told us to be more trustful in the Sermon on the Mount, he was speaking to all of us. He was speaking to all of us, believers and those who need to come into belief. The reality is that those of us who are believers, we can act like pagans a lot from time to time. We need to be converted on a daily basis. We need to recommit ourselves to trusting God on a regular basis. But there's always a starting point. There's always a first time for everything, including trusting God. And some of you today, you need to take that first step into a life of trusting God. You need to place your faith in what Jesus did for you. You need to quit trying to earn and deserve your salvation and trust what Jesus did for you on the cross and ask him to come into your life and be your forgiver and your leader from this point forward. And then, like I said, the last point on this outline is really for all of us who are believers here. We need to fulfill our life's mission. The reality is that every one of us in here, we can fall back into default mode over and over again, where we assume that our job is to make ourselves comfortable and secure, but our job is to fulfill the mission that God has laid out for us, trusting that he'll take care of all that other stuff. So how are you doing at honoring God, inviting others to him, loving each other, and living his word? If there's some areas that you need to recommit to him, do so today as we get ready to head out of this place. Let's bow in prayer and ask God to help us with all of these things. Heavenly Father, for those of us who need to trust you for the first time today, we ask that you would help us to do so. I know as a pastor that every Sunday there are folks listening in the streaming service or here in this service in this building who need to make that first time commitment to you. And Lord, I pray that you will do such a work in their hearts and in their minds right now that they would turn to you in their hearts and say, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Take away my sin and help me to understand more about you and how to follow you. Lord, my prayer as a pastor is that that would be the prayer that people in this building today and people listening in the live streaming service would say today to you. But as a pastor, I also know that there are folks like me all over this building who have to be reminded again and again and again that our job is not to worry about the stuff of life. Our job is to do what you've called on us to do, trusting that you're going to take care of the stuff of life. And so I pray, and we all pray as your people, dear Lord, help us to be people who replace worry with trust, replace worry with obedience, And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be people who walk out of here with such confidence, such assurance, that our own family members, our own co-workers, our own neighbors would go, something's changed about you. Can I have that kind of confidence too? Lord, we lift all these things up to you. In Jesus' name, amen.